prophets, which come to you as sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Furthermore, in Mark 8 and verse 15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Incidentally, this word leaven here, as it appears, is shown forth in the Greek, refer to false doctrine. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 31, the Bible says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And John, the 6th chapter, we learn, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Indeed, a very frightening warning. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 17 and 18, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them. For them that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by their own belly, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, the infamous verse, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Again, in Galatians 1, verse 6 and 9, we find these verses that have been quoted hundreds of times. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As was said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you, than that which we preach, let him be accursed. Consistently here, Matthew through Galatians, we find warning after warning after warning about the efforts of false teachers. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them. Philippians 3, verse 2 and 3, beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, first verse, King James Version, abstain from all appearance of evil. NIV Version, a little clearer, avoid every kind of evil. And 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Timothy, charge them that they teach no other doctrine, and yet to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Furthermore to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul gives this warning, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own teachers shall they have teachers having itching ears. They will turn away the ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Titus warns, according to the writing of Paul, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition reject, the book of Philemon is the only New Testament book that does not have at least one verse that addresses false teachers. And believe me, I looked for it real hard, but it wasn't there. Keep on going here, please. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 12, Paul said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. Peter's writing, 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion, walk without seeking whom he may devour. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. 2 John 7:10, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. 3 John 9:10, we're warned here to watch out for men like Diotrephes, who loved to be a domineering false teacher, who would have nothing whatever to do with John. And John said, I would deal with him when I come. Jude 4, but there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:2, to the congregation of Ephesus, thou hast tried them which said they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. My friends, you can read the Bible over and over. You'll find hundreds, yea, thousands of verses, Old and New Testament, every dispensation of time that warns you against from being deceived, that warns you about false teachers, that warns you about counterfeits, as they will be witnessed throughout the Bible. And I'll assure you, parents, you owe it to yourselves, you owe it to your children, to protect them against false teachers. Taken from an outline by Paul Nichols entitled Counterfeits in Religion, he has a list of 11 points that he shows where God has been counterfeited, where Christ has been counterfeited, where the spirits have been counterfeited, the angels have been counterfeited, counterfeit apostles, counterfeit prophets, counterfeit teachers, counterfeit gospels, miracles, worship, and doctrine. It is mind-boggling, but my friends, the devil is rampant among us, trying to do everything he can to pull away disciples after him. He's doing everything he can possibly do to cause you, to cause me, to be lost in a devil's hell. And it's very important that we protect ourselves against such. Stay with me, please. As we consider this, we now enter into the third phase, false teaching in the first century. I found this a very intriguing part of my study. As I began to look at situations in the first century church, especially in reading and seeing circumstances and teaching that was done, many of which we've never had to deal with today in the 20th century. However, matters that needed to be addressed and were very firmly addressed in the first century. I have 10 points. I realize there are more. And if you have more that come to your ready mind, you may mention that at the discussion time this evening. And these are not in any particular order at best here. Number one of the false teaching done in the first century was the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Now today, I've never studied with anybody in particular who said and tried to defend there's no resurrection. I'm sure at the time we've talked to people that did not believe in it, and it didn't come up. But there are very few times that I've heard people preach and try to promote no resurrection. Well, however, the Sadducees, they adamantly tried to defend the fact they did not believe in the resurrection. In Matthew 22:23, the Bible says the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question regarding this. Here are some of the parallel accounts that will reinforce that too. Point number two, notice here carefully. There's a point that said you must be circumcised to be saved. This is the case found in Acts the 15th chapter. They said, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Now, can you imagine today, if that was promoted in our society and in the congregation that you are a member of, can you imagine just how adamant people would be to defend themselves against this false doctrine? Number three. The baptism of John after the baptism of Great Commission come into effect. And I really believe this is what Acts the 19th chapter is referring to. These people were baptized according to John's baptism after the baptism of the Great Commission was in effect. And you remember what Paul told them, what he instructed them to do, and they were re-baptized. Number four, the Sadducees also believed there was no angels and no spirit. according to Acts 23 and verse 8. The Pharisees say there's no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Number 5, Gnosticism. Now you'll find a very good writing here in the Contending for the Faith commentaries. Brother Wayne Fuster wrote the one on 1 John in pages 215 through 218. He has 4 pages devoted to a real good research on this point. And I would encourage you to follow through in your reading and study that. Point number 6, baptism for the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 29, it's probably one of the most, at least in the top 10, verses of the Bible that's rather obscure. The passage says, "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" It seemed evident that in the Corinthian church, there are some who are promoting being baptized for the dead ones. Another point we find is number 7, and this is where the resurrection is passed already. Just opposite of what the Sadducees taught, they taught there's no resurrection. Well, here, these people teach you the resurrection's already passed. In 2 Timothy 2 and 18, "Who concern the truth have erred. They said the resurrection is past already and have overthrown the faith of some." My friend, I want to pause right here for one moment. You can understand why that false teaching must be dealt with, because here they had overthrown the faith of some. Some were led away. Some will be lost forevermore in hell because they were led away by false teachers. Whenever elders and deacons and evangelists and church leaders stand up, whenever there is false teaching being done and they put the teacher in his place, it is done to protect the flock. It is done to protect every man, woman, boy, and girl. And it's an absolute must that it be done. Stay with me. Number 8, please. Here the Thessalonians had a major misunderstanding regarding the second coming of Jesus. If you would note this in your reading, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the Thessalonians began to think, you know, the Lord's coming real soon. There's no need for me to work. They quit the job. They refused to work. And finally, Paul wrote the second letter and said, they don't work, neither should they eat. It was a major problem they had in their mind. He's coming real soon, so why work? Let you sit back, take it easy, and wait for the Master to return and see if indeed he will come. Number 9, in Revelation 2:14, we find about the doctrine of Balaam. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stone block before the children of Israel, treat things sacrificing to idols, and to commit fornication." The 10th and final point of this division of the lesson, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In Revelation 2, verse 6, "Listen, Jesus, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Chapter 2, 15, to the church of Pergamos, "Thou hast them also that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I hate." Probably, this one point I spent more time than I have the other 10 looking for what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Probably in this audience, someone has found some real good information on that, and I hope that someone will reveal themselves, because I can find virtually nothing. I've looked pretty much everywhere I know to look, and I can find very little. I found a few people who speculated as to what they thought it was. At the appropriate time, hopefully someone can explain a little bit more about this. But whatever the situation was, Jesus said, "I hate it. I hate it." I wonder today how many doctrines are being taught across the religious world that Jesus would say, I hate that doctrine. My dear friends, today, heaven is too beautiful to miss. Hell is too terrible to go to. And this is the reason that we have to teach on against false teachers, the method, the promotion of error, in order to defend and protect everyone against the evils of the devil. Well, when we have these 10 that we talked about, it would have been very nice to have been able to deal with only those 10 of this presentation. But instead of doing that, we're moving in a moment to the major part of our lesson with false teaching in the 20th century. But I want to give you one example of how this teaching was dealt with. The very first one we gave you was false teaching in the first century was the fact that Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. In Mark's upcoming commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it deals with the resurrection. And he will have a chart here, points 1 through 7, that will show if there is no resurrection, Christ did not rise from the dead. And also, if there is no resurrection, the apostles' preaching is vain. If there is no resurrection, the Corinthians' faith is vain. If there is no resurrection, the apostles are false witnesses. If there is no resurrection, the Corinthians are still in sin. If there is no resurrection, the dead in Christ will perish. If there is no resurrection, the living will also perish. This is how firmly, adamantly, false teaching was addressed in the first century. Preachers, my dear brethren, leaders of congregation, how quick are we to denounce false teaching? It's not easy. It's a challenge to have to do that. It's a lot easier to let it go, to get yourself out from under the pressure. It's a lot easier to smile and to grin and to let it ride. But souls could be lost. It is frightening to me at times to think about the fact that false teaching has been promoted from within and without at times and not been dealt with, and how many lost souls will pay a severe price. But furthermore, not only would they lose their souls, but others could lose their soul for not warning the wicked from the error of their way. Elders could lose their souls perhaps for not taking care of the flock in a proper way. Evangelists and teachers and preachers could be warned and could lose their soul for not denouncing false doctrine. There is never room for tolerance when false doctrine is being promoted. Stay with me, please. This is a major area that we're going to spend all the rest of our time on, the fourth division. We're going to begin to talk about false teaching done during the 20th century. And we've laid all the groundwork. And we've done this for the reason of letting you know what we're having to deal with today. If we, like Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and many other New Testament writers, if we could have the backbone that they had to withstand whatever comes along, it would be wonderful. Some of these doctrines that we share with you tonight, you may have never heard of. But everyone here will have heard of some of them. I'm going to go through, I've got a list of 18 or 19 major points that I want to cover in the next few minutes. But what I want to point out here is some of the things that maybe you've not heard of, but I'll assure you, they are on the horizon. And if we can warn you enough, and at least have your ears perked to the point that you're listening for what may come down the road. The first major area of false teaching 20th century is false doctrine of ecumenicalism. Within a mile of the congregation in Irving, it has a big sign, Church of Christ, the Ecumenical Church of Christ, which simply means it's an open fellowship. They'll fellowship anybody and everybody. I called the preacher there one day, and I said, I'd like to have a good little talk on the phone. I asked him, I said, where do you draw the line? He said, that's it, Mr. Baylor, we don't draw the line. I said, well, you draw the line somewhere, but where? He said, well, that's it, we don't. That's the difference in us and you. You draw lines, we don't. That's the reason we have Catholics, Lutheran, Methodists, Pentecostals. We have them all in our congregation. Well, you draw the line and not allow that. I said, do you have an atheist in the congregation? Well, no, well, I'm an atheist. I said, well, you do draw the line then on atheism. How about an agnostic? You have an agnostic in your pulpit teaching what he believed? Well, no, we wouldn't allow that. Well, you do draw the line. You draw the line like we do, but at certain areas. How about evolution? You teach evolution? Well, no, I don't teach evolution. Well, you do draw the line. Listen, people are fooling themselves many times in this area. I want to tell you something. If there's any one point that we must be on our highest guard, it is right here. I have 4 points that we want to go to, and we'll follow through the chart here. I want to explain what this ecumenicalism is. Yes, please. Definition. This is a movement to unite all the different so-called Christian denominations into one big worldwide organization or church body. Ultimately, to include even the non-Christian bodies. Major emphasis here. To the point of even including the non-Christian bodies of the religious world. It is now taken for granted that all Christendom will eventually be united, and it is just a matter of time before this will be accomplished. There is a major effort at this point in virtually every denomination in America to figure out ways of uniting together into one massive brotherhood. And this becomes to be very, very serious matters. All of these points will fall under the same headline. Have you ever heard of Promise Keepers? About a month and a half ago, Brother Benny Cryer was in a meeting in Irving. Promise Keepers were also in town. We had a hard time filling up the assembly, which would hold 180 people to 200. They filled the Dallas Cowboy football stadium with about 50,000 people. Members of the church who were coming in from the north, coming into Irving, were 15 and 20 minutes late because they had not even anticipated the crowds that would fill that stadium. But it's not only done in Irving, the Promise Keepers. In every stadium they go to, they're filling them up, packing them in at the rate of $45 to $55 a person. And they're teaching some very serious problems. I want to show you something. I want to understand right now. There's no one here can be a member of this group called Promise Keepers and keep your allegiance to God at the same time. It's that serious. Promise Keepers, this is their introduction to their own group. We're offering you an opportunity this weekend to make a lifelong commitment to become a Promise Keeper. We're seeking men, and incidentally, that's 50,000 men. Not women, not children, men in that group. We're seeking men who understand that becoming a Promise Keeper is a process and who acknowledge the grace and strength available through Jesus Christ. Will you agree to commit to the following covenant? And these are the 7 points. Now I'm going to focus in on one of the most serious ones. All of them may have room of that you'd want to talk about, and we can later, but not right now. I want to read these 7 points because they're trying nationwide to get people to commit to these 7 promises. And here we are. Number one, to honor Jesus Christ through worship, prayer, obedience to His Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, to pursue vital relationships with few other men. Understand that I need brothers to help me keep my promises. Number three, to practice spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity. I want to pause here. What could have been so great and so dynamic is spawned later on. What could have been a calling to New Testament Christianity has been, as well as everything else is, infiltrated with false teaching. Number four, they wanted people to make a promise to build strong marriages and families through love, protection, and biblical values. Number five, to support the mission of my church. I want to talk more about this in a minute. But notice, it's for the mission of my church by honoring and paying for my pastor, by praying for my pastor, and by actively giving my time and resources. Here they're telling people, whatever church you're in, stay in. Support it with your financial means. Pay and pray for your minister, your pastor. Stay with them. Do not leave it. Stay with that group. They're wanting people to branch out and include others in their group. Stay with me now. Number six, very serious. Reach beyond any racial and denominational barriers to demonstrate the power of biblical unity. I want to pause here. This is good. Reach beyond any racial barriers to demonstrate the power of biblical unity. If that was what it said, it would be great. We all endorse that, everyone in this assembly. There is no problem whatever with everyone accepting that. But the problem is, reach beyond any denominational barriers to demonstrate the power of biblical unity. Here's the problem. There's major efforts to say, listen, don't worry about what people believe. Accept them. Love them. Be kind and gentle toward them. Point out all the good. Don't worry about the bad. It's all right. Everybody's on their own. Let them do what they want to do. Let them be what they want to be. reach beyond these denominational barriers. This is what the ecumenicalism is all about. Number 7, to influence my world, being obedient to the great commandment and to the great commission. What we have here, and these are just tapes. Royce Butler gave me these. No, one of the other brethren gave me these tapes. 7 promises of a promise keeper. It's 4 tapes that promote the promise keepers. I want everyone to understand this is a very serious problem that is new, but is on the horizon. Keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, church leaders, because when it comes, it must be denounced. I have known of different men who have become involved in promise keepers. 2 or 3 that I have known left dissatisfied and did not buy into the product. I'm so glad of that. But I want you to understand something. The devil is always busy at his work doing whatever he can to influence people away from God's way. Promise keepers cannot be endorsed by New Testament Christian people. Now, stand in the same line, the ecumenical line. I don't know if you've heard of the Catholic Evangelical Accord. This is a 25-page document that is a written agreement between the Pope of the Catholic Church and a significant number of evangelicals of our modern time. Now, this is men who are living today in the 20th century. This accord agrees, among many other things, that it would be a sin, notice with me, that it is a sin that is in violation of the Catholic Evangelical Accord for a Catholic to try and convert a person from another religion. It would equally be a sin for one of the other religions, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, etc., to try and convert a Catholic. The Pope is working on agreements at the present time with the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Mohammedans, and other religious faiths to attempt to reach a similar agreement with them also. This project is an aggressive way of trying to get to the one world religion. I'm really disappointed. I have this ordered, the 25-page document, the Catholic Evangelical Accord, to show you and have it here so you could read it yourself. It did not come in. It said it would probably be 4 to 5 more weeks before we get in. I'll tell you something about it. I do have a tape that we can be made available to you. It's a tape that describes and goes into detail of what it is. This tape is against it, and indeed it should be. The Catholic Evangelical Accord is an effort to promote one world religion. Now listen, I've got newspapers here from Irving, from where the Church of Christ South MacArthur, which is the largest Church of Christ in Irving, 1,200 membership the last I knew, are accepting Baptists, Methodists, they're having ecumenical services. And they bring in men and women and instrumental music into that service. That way you believe what you want to believe, do what you want to do, let's just have an all-accord meeting here. And that's a problem. As we leave the ecumenicalism, we go to a second major area. And this is affecting the church, Calvinism. The other may be a little bit foreign to you. To a lot of the preachers, I'm sure it's not, but some of the brethren and sisters may have been. This right here should not be. This has been taught by preachers of the gospel who have been reading bad commentaries, who have been preaching and promoting much about Calvinism. The best way to describe Calvinism is in their own writings. It is these truths of the sovereign grace of God that are dealt with in this booklet. I've got the booklet here. One easy way to remember them is by the memory crutch tulip. Here it is. T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. Perseverance of the saints. I want to pause here for a minute. This book right here is the book that promotes Calvinism. And friends, there are a lot of times that teachers, in an effort to find some new material, will reach into commentaries and books that look good, that sound good, preach and promote pure Calvinism through and through, and it's a false doctrine that will cause people to lose their soul. When Jesus says, beware of false teachers, he meant business, and we must be careful. I would love to spend time with you, but there's obviously an impossibility to talk about each of these. But the little crutch, tulip, explain what each of these five mean. Each of these are false teaching that are embedded in many other false teaching of being born in sin and on and on and on. It's a very, very serious false doctrine. Imputed righteousness. This is a quote from Brother Johnny Elmore on page 154 of the 1990 Preacher Study Notes. Imputed righteousness used to be, at least to my knowledge, foreign from us. But more and more you hear people talk and you know what they're saying. They're not using the words imputed righteousness, but they're talking the talk. And you wonder if they're not walking the walk of that false doctrine. This is a quote, "I failed to find any lexicographer who defined the word imputed to mean transferred." Now, if we understand the word righteousness to mean justification and the word imputed to mean account, then the doctrine of imputed righteousness is simply that those who are ungodly are reckoned or accounted justified through faith in Jesus. Obviously, we must understand that sometimes faith is a synecdoche key, whereby a part of something is named to suggest the whole thing. Faith, in this case, to suggest the obedience of faith. This doctrine here has been taught. It at times gets in certain pockets. It must be studied out carefully. Hopefully, we'll never find its way into the pulpits. But if it is a doctrine that is false that must be rejected. When you begin to look, you begin to think, well, we're bombarded of what? See, the devil is not going to give up. He's going to try every inroad possible. And the 20th century is not exempt from the 1st century, nor the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, all the way up. What he would do is everything in his power to do something to get through to you and to get through to me to cause us to leave the faith of the gospel. Now, if you would raise it up here, Ray, please. I want to look at these points, 7, 8, and 9. All grace and no law. Brethren, I know of congregation that's lost 20 and 25 members because of the confusion of the grace and law issue. I have sat and visited with people for the last 6.5 years that I've lived in Dallas who have left the faith, who are terribly confused on this. But I've talked to people who are in the church today who have not left the faith per se, but they're confused on the grace and law issue. We need to study more and more on this subject. Whenever you begin to talk about the conflict of grace and law, I want you to understand, when we preach law to the exclusion of grace, that's false. When we teach grace to the exclusion of law, that's false. There is a balance. The balance must be identified and promoted. Grace and truth came by Jesus. The problem is, many people have drawn the conclusion that there is no law. And when you draw that conclusion, it loosens the reins and it makes people begin to think and act differently than what they ought to. I would love some time for us in the study to have 2 or 3 major study topics that center around this issue right here. Because I don't know of anything else that has caused any more people of the Lord's Church to leave the faith than this one has. Now you may, but I don't know of any other one. Number 8, understand this. Calvin's commentary on Romans is Calvinistic through and through. I know a lot of people like it, but it's still Calvinistic. And there may be some good along the way, but it's dangerous. It's extremely, extremely dangerous. And I ask you to watch out what books you get. Watch out what books you learn. Watch out what books you read. Because when we begin to read things, and you begin to hear things over and over and over again, it will weigh heavy on your mind and cause problems. And number 9 here is study Bibles. And this is really something that I've recently noticed. And I began to pay very close attention. And the reason I noticed it, a good friend of mine gave me a Bible. It's the New Open Bible, New American Standard Version. Gave me this Bible, and I really like it. It has a lot of nice maps and study aids and study helps. And all that's wonderful. But it also has notes down at the bottom. And these notes, you can count on being Calvinistic all the way. So I said, well, you know, that's interesting. Oh, they teach all grace and no law. They teach how Christ's righteousness is transferred to us, which is imputed righteousness. They'll teach you don't have to be baptized to be saved, just saved by faith, on and on and on. Well, I went to the bookstore. I said, well, maybe just an isolated case. So later decide, And I'll go marching off to the bookstore and I'll pick up other study Bibles. Point out key passages, same thing, over and over and over and over again. Now, the NIV has an NIV study Bible. The version of the NIV, which is a lot of people enjoy using, but the study Bible teaches everything Calvinistic you can imagine, just like this one and many others that I read. Very few have I seen that did not lean heavily into Calvinism. So what I'm telling you is to reinforce a little bit of what Carl Johnson mentioned about this morning. You know, some people have the mindset that if it's in the book, it must be all right. These additional notes are not written by God. Please be careful with this. The last little while of our lesson, well, little while we've got left, is going to be divided these three or four major areas. Number three is fellowship. My friends, this is an area that has affected probably every member of the church at one time or another. I have three areas that I want to talk about. I have Mark 10, 11, and 12. Fellowship, all baptized believers, but not necessarily endorse a practice. This is a false doctrine being taught on fellowship. One brother that used to be among the rank, Brother Irvin Waters, debater, a good preacher from what I hear, and I heard others talk to me about his preaching, said, probably the smartest man that they ever knew. And that very well may be the truth. He may still be. I don't know. But one time I sat through, maybe it was against maybe better judgment of today, but at the time, a few years ago, I sat through and listened to his lectures on fellowship. And after we began to get through, I asked him, I said, I want to know. I've tried to summarize your 4 days into what I call one-liners. And I want to represent you right about what you believe. Do you believe that we can fellowship any and all baptized believers, but you do not necessarily just endorse the practices? He sat and thought for a few moments and he said, you know, that's exactly what I believe. There's a lot of people today who would love to endorse and embrace that doctrine, but it's wrong. You can read the Corinthian letter. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, he talked about not concerning this problem, that problem, the next problem, right down the line. Let them know the problem and solution to that problem. You go over into Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you find Jesus writing seven churches of Asia, five of which he spoke heavy words of condemnation to. He said, you shape up, or I will remove your candlestick. I will come to you quickly. People said, you mean he threatened them? You better believe he threatened them. He said, you repent or else. That's what he told them. We today cannot let down our guard. We cannot open the floodgates for innovation of any kind, nor of doctrine. Stay with me. Fellowship in anyone who believes Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the natural follow-up of this if you go beyond baptism. In the denominational world, they have an open fellowship. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can march into virtually every denomination across America, and they'll accept you. You stick your old hand out, and they'll shake it, and you're one of them. There's another book here that I like to introduce you to that's a terrible book. Free in Christ is the name of it, by Cecil Hook. This is written by a digressive preacher who preached and I guess had his own words along the way. After he, quote, retired, he wrote this book, cutting to pieces his brotherhood and the true faith of the church, who opened the lines of fellowship to virtually everything imagined. The issue of fellowship is serious. We cannot love people past false doctrine. Let me clarify that. We love their souls, but your love cannot embrace nor endorse false doctrine, false worship. It cannot, should not, and must not be tolerated. I know it's not easy to always stand against. Sometimes it's family, friends, neighbors. It's a whole lot easier to put your arm around and be all one. I know it's easier that way, but it's not the right way. Okay, let's look at number four. This miscellaneous list, I want to hit this as we go along. The most devastating book I have ever read against the church, and this is just now gaining circulation. I've heard of people say we found the book in Georgia, we found it in Texas, others found it in Mississippi. It's the same book. This is the most savage attack on the Church of Christ that I've ever read in any writing. He attacks communion. baptism, Hour of the Adventure and Music, and many, many others. We have new converts that Wes and I studied with in Frisco, where Bob Johnson, president of Working, they're the ones that we found this book from. Their Baptist preacher said, let me bring a book over to you, and once you read it, I don't believe you'll ever go there again. I don't know if they finished reading or not, or they haven't been back since it was delivered. Stay with me here. Number 14, TV evangelist, Pat Robertson, the 700 Club, Oral Roberts, Jim Baker, Jimmy Swagger, Robert Tilton. There's most bunch of garbage you've ever imagined coming from the TV networks these days. I know of Christian people who have left the faith as a direct influence from television evangelism. I've talked with people, and a few years ago we had a little concentrated effort to reach out and talk to people who had left the faith and ask them why. One particular family said, we sat for 7 or 8 hours a day. We just left the TV on all the time. Only 700 Club, Pat Robertson. I don't know how you can stomach that for 7 hours a day, much less. Believe it. Practice it and follow it. There used to be a preacher now ranked by the name of Brother Tom Lane. Now, some of you may remember him. He used to live in LaGrange later on. I remember when he lived in LaGrange, he conducted a singing school, and he was real, we really grew attached to him. He only lived there, I think, 1 year. But it wasn't long after he moved away, I don't know, maybe a few months, maybe a year or two, that we saw him on the 700 Club answering telephones. I want to tell you something, parents. Don't have that garbage being played in your living rooms. You let that go on and on and on, it will infiltrate into your mind, into your kids' mind, and it can cause untold eternal damage to the families. I don't know what it is about it that attracts people. I know at the time that everybody looks happy, but you've already found out the downfall of Jimmy Swagger and the downfall of Jim Baker, how much of a farce it really is. We're talking serious business here, the difference of going to heaven and the difference of going to hell. And when people get a hold of the situation here, the TV evangelism by and large is very serious. Now, I have a set of tapes here that is on a definite upbeat here. It is a book put on tape, Christianity in Crisis. This set of tapes denounces all these TV evangelists, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, and many others. This is an excellent set of tapes. It is two tapes, the book on tape. It will denounce, it will show them things and quote them. But not, it's even better than a quote. Has tapes of sermons they have preached over television. And said, listen to what they've said in this part of the country or in that part of the country. But I want you to understand this. TV evangelism is corrupt. Teaching false doctrine of every sort. Allowing many, many things that should never, ever be heard by your ears nor professed. Believed or passed on. Again, I caution you to be extremely careful. In the state of Iowa, this Pastor Pete Peters has some unfortunate influence on one of the congregations especially. He has strong teaching against the worldwide flood, against the case of rich man Elijah making unscriptural application, including the white supremacist movement, etc., based out of Colorado. There are Christian people who have left the faith today because of him. I'll tell you something. I grow more and more concerned over the fact that Christian men and women are seeking for doctrines, are seeking for material from denominational sources, and it will carry a heavy penalty if it continues. It scares me. Now, I know all of us are the world, a storehouse of knowledge out there, and a lot of good things. But it just frightens me to no end. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. I got nervous reading this garbage. I got nervous. I said, what am I doing? I didn't enjoy it. And I'd been listening to these tapes, and it began to bother me. I enjoyed these tapes here, the ones that denounce the thing. But it began to bother me. And I began to wonder, why? Why is this bothering me? You scared of what you believe? Well, I wasn't scared of what I believe. Why is it bothering you? I know why it's bothering me. Because it is so serious to allow your mind to see and to be influenced with false doctrine that Jesus the Messiah said, beware of false prophets. If Jesus spoke words of beware, that encourages me to, Alan, be careful. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be careful what we read and what we hear. John MacArthur, number 16 here, is a nationally known Baptist preacher who is listened to by a number of Christian men and women. He has the ability to be good or even great. He also has the ability to be dead wrong. His teaching on salvation is wrong. I listen to John MacArthur tapes, and I enjoy some of his sermon. Matter of fact, this tape here on the Evangelical Accord, the Catholic Evangelical Accord, is by John MacArthur. I would say of all the tapes and all the men who listen to, this is my favorite one. He's good. But he's great at times, but he has a great ability to be wrong. But some things he is so good on. But I've had people say, you know, he's all over the national radio. You hear him wherever you live. You can hear John MacArthur, I would assume, all across America. I've had people say, Alan, he is so good on this thing. How can he possibly be wrong on other things? That's where you know there's problems on the horizon. It is difficult. And I'm not saying just throw away everything, but I'm telling you what, you better be real careful. It may come a time you need to just treat it with absolute marking and avoiding 100%. Stay with me. Number 17, Vernon McGee. This is an isolated case. But one brother, the new convert in the church at Irving, he was so proud of his new program that he got right before we made contact with him and he obeyed the gospel. Joe Heiss was in a meeting in Irving, and we went and visited this gentleman. And at this time, he just obeyed the gospel, and he poured out all these books that Vernon McGee studied. $1,500 he paid for this Calvinism teaching. It did not teach salvation right, and listen, what it did not do right was terrible. Be careful. Bible study fellowship. Now, I've been inquired about this. Several have inquired from me about it. I don't know much about Bible study fellowship. I do know there are Christian people in different parts of the country who are members of the Bible study fellowship program. I called for an interview, a phone interview, but I was unable to reach someone who was authorized to visit with me about what has been promoted. Everything in all the Word that talks about study program will tell you it's non-denominational. You know, that's a key phrase. You know, it's just an interdenominational. Everybody can do it, and no doctrines are taught, and on and on. Well, that may be the way it is, and it may stay the way it is, but if it is, it's amazing. But it may be, and I've had Christian people that I have confidence in to tell me, listen, it's not bad. Some have been a member of 1, 2, 3. It's basically a 6-year Bible study program. One new convert at Irving has been a member of it for maybe a year or two before he obeyed the gospel. And it really intrigued me when he first began. I said, well, I have this Bible study program on Monday night. Well, that immediately perked my ears up and I wanted to check it out. And that was the first time I've been introduced to it. And I began to check it out further. I really don't have a lot of information for you. I do have a couple of their brochures. And number 19, we've already talked about the study Bibles, NIV, New Open Bible, etc., heavily influenced by Calvinism. May I conclude with these observations? My friend, I don't want you to leave here tonight depressed. But I tell you what, I'm normally a more positive preacher, but I just don't know any positive way to preach about false doctrine. When you're denouncing error, false doctrine, false teaching, it's got to be done firmly and emphatically. I know of men and women, young and old, who've left the faith because of the influence of false teachers. I want us to be on our highest guard. And the way to protect yourself is to become acquainted with the Word of God. And you let the Bible be your source of strength. Read it. Study it. Obey it. The Word of God, my friends, is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I ask you today to get away from reading other materials to a major degree anyway. I've given people at Irving this challenge. I said, do this. If you're going to read other materials, whatever you may choose to read, you make sure you read the Bible more than you do any other book. You make sure the Word of God is your key source. These other books, they have beautiful colored pictures. Nice covers on their books, and it looks wonderful. But it can lead you to a devil's hell. The devil is so shrewd. I ask you, my friends, to take the Lord's warning. Beware of false prophets. They shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves.